Hi, it's really great to have you with us. I'm Rob Porter. My wife Heather and I have the amazing privilege of being the senior pastors at Kingdom Culture Church in Burpengary, Queensland. We have an incredible preaching team, and I hope that this message will encourage and bless you as you listen.
Amen. Take your seat. Thank you so much. I've been singing that song all week, and I asked the team to sing it today, and I didn't realize they didn't know it, so they did an amazing job learning it. I guess some of them knew it, but even so, you know, there is such an anointing upon it. I've been singing it in my prayer time. I've been using it as a basis for my praying because, you know, we love talking about the fire of God in the sense of the Holy Spirit, but there are some things in us that need burning up. Have I got everyone's attention tonight? There is things in us that need burning up, that need dealing with. And I've been praying that over my own life. I've been praying it over situations that need to change. You see, the enemy, it says, melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. So there has to be fire applied. So when we are asking for the Holy Spirit to come, yes, it is to fill us. And we experience His presence and His joy and His peace and all those good things. But also, it is for the fire of God to fall upon us and burn up some stuff. And I do believe He wants to break through the shine through the shadows. He wants to break strongholds. And He wants to break strongholds in the area of finance, because there is no reason that we should not be a prosperous people. Now, I'm going to back that up in the sense of, I'm not talking about Rolls Royces and Teslas and all of that. God bless you if you have those. I'm talking about prosperity of heart, prosperity of spirit, because those things flow from that. And some of the stuff I'm going to share tonight is my own personal testimony. But who here tonight, and I just want us to be very, who needs a shift in the way they either think about finance or what they believe over finance, or they just know that they're not actually happy about finance and the things like that? Just put your hand up. Let's just have a honest thank you. That's amazing. Wonderful. That's so good. So I can preach to you guys. The rest of you are happy, so it doesn't matter what I say, which is pretty cool. So, now I'm gonna open with a joke. I'm used to having my hands free. And in case you think I'm going senile, I know I've shared this joke before. So I used to. When I was young, I used to listen to this preacher, you know, they'd always tell the same jokes. And you're like, doesn't he not know he's told that last week? So I don't want to be accused of that. Hey, I think we got some friends here from Boyett Brook, which is in WA, which is a church I go and preach in most years. I don't know where they are, but anyway, where are they? Over there. There they are. Hey! Let's give them a warm KCC welcome. It's great to have you guys. Thank you so much for coming. It's amazing. Two men are in a plane crash on a deserted island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Wonderful thing is, they both survived the crash. Then, after the terrible ordeal, they walk out of the crash and they search the island for water and food. There's no food, no water. No shelter, lot of sun, not a good thing. Terrible predicament. So one of the guys said, I've searched this entire island, haven't got any food or water, we're going to die. And the other man says, don't worry, I'm wealthy, we'll be fine. And he says, but you don't understand, there's nothing to eat, we're going to die. And he says, look, like I said, I earn a bundle. Don't worry, we'll be home in a day or two. And he said, why in God's name do you keep saying that? How the heck is your money going to help us way out here? The guy leans back against the smashed plane and says with a smile, I tithe on 100 grand a week. And I can guarantee my pastor has already organized a search party. I am unsure if that's pity laugh, because you've remembered the joke, but that's okay. I'll go with anything tonight. I kind of want this to be casual and a kind of a meander through my life, my testimony about finance. But don't be mistaken that when what we're actually dealing with, I've come to realize is there is a spirit over finances. Now, Jesus is the Lord of all, but there is a spirit over worldly thinking and worldly finances. And we're not part of that kingdom. Jesus said, what you see in heaven should be brought to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what we see in heaven, which is the economy of God, is all giving, never runs out. Your love never fails, never runs out. That's the economy of God. So we should see that where? On earth. Because who's he left in charge when he left? Us. To bring the kingdom. So we're talking about serious stuff in a fairly non-serious way. Or are we? We will see. So we talk of generosity, and our minds obviously move quickly to finances. But scriptural generosity, that is generosity that's viewed in the balance of scripture. Scriptural generosity shows us that finances are a big part of generosity. But finance, the financial aspect should not eclipse or distort what God is asking of us. So when he asks us to be generous, it's part of, it's not the total of. However, Jesus spoke a lot about money. Now, he didn't speak more than he did about love or the kingdom or the Father, because he was a really balanced chap. And he knew that we all had the propensity to be greedy and grasping. But he spoke about money a lot because it's actually a strong guiding force in our lives. I will say that again because it is so true. You do not realize until you start thinking about what a strong guiding force it is in life. It has the ability to stop you doing things and release you into doing things. It has the way of closing down your heart or opening up your heart. It has the way of opening up your future or shutting down your future. So don't tell me that finance isn't integral to the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom and the destiny and calling of God that's on your life. It is. But it's in balance. And that's what I love about that. The scripture is hugely balanced. But he spoke about money a lot because it's actually a strong guiding force, as I said. And we need to realize the area of finance in believers is always about lordship. Finance is about lordship. It's a lordship issue. If you're struggling with giving in the sense to the church, to this church, to the work of God, it's always about lordship. Because the truth is, we can only call God friend in the areas that we've made him Lord. Abraham made him his Lord first, and then he became a friend of God. I will let that settle because that's a huge truth. Because we want to sing about him being my friend. And don't get me wrong, he's our friend. But there are areas where he's not our friend because we haven't made him Lord. And so we're actually not moving in the light of heaven. We're not moving in the kingdom of God brought to earth. We're moving in old ways. And it's amazing how finance has that way of doing that. Don't touch my finances. And I would say, don't guess and assume what I'm going to be talking about. Sit here with a really, really open heart. Many believers have never resolved the issue that he's the God of finance. I think it's like this. I'm a Christian. And within that is my marriage, my friendships, my service, my worship, my prayer life, my quiet time, my everything to do with me, and my finances over here. And he wants to, he's saying, yeah, this is great, all this lordship stuff. What about Lord of the Finance? Because one of the names of God is God, is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And yet it is so funny. Even now, and again, I'm not, please hear my heart here. People are shutting down across this room because they're on finance again. But actually, it's a lordship issue. It's not a Rob Porter issue. It's not a give to Casey's. It's a lordship issue. You know, we trust the church for everything. We trust the church to be supportive. We trust the church to love us. We trust the church to provide a place of worship. We trust the church to provide word and preaching and community. We trust the people who pray for us and seek our good. And yet, will we trust the church with money? The church has got a bad rap, not this one. Hallelujah. Who said amen really loudly? Where's Kimmy? It was her. No miserum. The church has been lousy with money. But the church has also been amazing with money. And I think it's been more amazing with money. I mean, the church worldwide. More amazing with money than it's been lousy. It just depends. It's that old adage. You know, if your mother burnt the cookies, will you never eat cookies again? Of course not. You'll eat them when they're good. God's good. He's on our finances. Let's give them to him. He knows a whole lot better than we do. Church isn't a community service. I want to break it to a few people here. Your taxes don't pay for this. Everybody else who's giving and you're not, they're paying for this. Will he shut up about finance? I can't. It's a giving message. Leave me alone. I once worked for a boss who used to do the slow wallet draw. So we would all go out for dinner and we were treating clients or hosting clients. And we'd go to this really lovely restaurant. We have all this beautiful food, and then the bill would be put in the middle of the table, and he'd conveniently go off to the toilet. And, you know, and then he'd come back, and it would just still be sitting there, and the conversation would go on, and then the client would go, oh, I'll get this. Oh, would you? Thank you so much. I know Dave's going into meltdown over here. Mr. Amazing Host. But as I rose through the ranks of the company, I became the export manager. I got my own credit card. So I would slip away at the beginning of the meeting, give him the tab and say, put it all on there. The weird thing is, he didn't mind paying for it as long as he didn't know he was paying for it. Interesting thing was, he married twice, and every time he got divorced twice, and he believes he got cleaned out by his wives. That's his story. It wasn't true. They just got what they were due, because that's what happens in a marriage, especially ones that fail. But what it revealed, though, was he had a lack of a generous spirit. He wanted people to take care of him. He wanted to be an orphan, basically have the privileges of life, because he was quite well off. And I've just realized, will we let this podcast go out? I don't think he listens to me anymore. Anyway, his name was Horatio. Horatio Cumberbatch. Anyway, Proverbs 11, 24 to 25 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. What a beautiful thing. I want to talk about poverty spirit. Now, a poverty spirit, you'll hear all around the place. Everyone heard of poverty spirit? Oh, they're moving in a poverty spirit. Well, before we knew that we could elevate it to a lofty spiritual plane, we just said people were stingy or tight-fisted or cheap or even ruder versions. But this is a family show. So, you see, you can be seriously hard up and not have a poverty spirit. Because it's not what's in your bank that decides whether you're a generous person or not. It's what's in your heart. You can be seriously rich and be crippled with a stinking demonic poverty spirit. And it is demonic. We need to realize we're talking about strongholds, because this wouldn't be such a big issue if it wasn't such a big stronghold. Now, my dad... I think I gave my testimony a bit the other week, but I want to give a little bit more of an insight. So my dad had a love for the finer things of life, let's put it that way. And again, I'm very aware I'm exposing my family and him, but I'm not, I really do feel it's very pertinent. So I'm being careful what I say, but I know you're giving you half the picture, let's put it that way. So he had a massive American car. This was in the 70s. He had a speedboat. He had a Harley Davidson. He had the first color TV in the street. He had a stereo when they were cool. Like, I know stereos are like, but this was when nobody had stereos. Expensive watches. But a poverty spirit consumes its wealth upon itself, to the detriment of others. Wow. And the gospel. Yeah. Yep. I'll tell you why my four brothers and I, my sister had left home, I'll tell you why my four brothers and I never went hungry, because my dad gave my mum £20 a week, which was nothing, to feed us on. It's because my mum went out to work so that we could eat. She didn't need to, he was earning a really good wage, but he consumed it on himself. She was a checkout chick at the local Coles, which wasn't Coles, it was Lipton's. And she was really well loved. She was hugely popular. She was mostly always very happy. She was the fastest one on the checkouts. In those days, you didn't scan. You literally had to put every item in. So you go... She was the fastest drawer in the West. But I can never erase the memory of my mum walking home from work and with five massive shopping bags of food in each hand, just so she could feed us. She walked 5 kilometers one day. Wow. She was a provider. Yep. She'd missed the last bus. My point is, in this part, is don't make vows in the moment that you'll regret later. So don't look at a situation like my mum walking down and go, I will never, ever let that happen to my children or to me or to... Don't align yourself with the negative. Align yourself with what God says about the situation. Because we're not called to a poverty spirit. She didn't live out of reaction to a poverty spirit. She actually lived out of a generous heart, which was, I will see my children fed, I will see my children clothed. And to her dying day, and all of my family, she was thankful for everything, and I mean everything. She was excited about every gift she ever got. You would never know if you'd given her another useless tea towel. She wasn't perfect, she had her struggles. I'm not trying to paint her as a saint, but she nailed it in this area. Nailed it in this area. And why is this important? Because the enemy wanted me to take after my dad. Jesus wants me to take after my mum in that area. So in 1975, we became Christians in 1974. In 1975, my mum got the courage to leave her marriage of 34 years, where she'd been physically abused and mentally abused and morally abused. And it was actually the happiest summer of my life. I was about 14. I've been saved a year. I was learning to worship. I was learning to pray. I was learning to break off depression over my life. At that age, it doesn't matter what age you are, a 14-year-old is well able to deal with depression. They can hear the Holy Spirit. I knew the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit from about 2 weeks in from being a Christian. Do not minimize what the Holy Spirit can do. Stop minimizing it in your children. Stop treating your wife or your partner or your mum or your dad as though they're babies. They can hear the Holy Spirit. So can you. And He can train you up in His way. He is well able. I had a great church as well. So what happened was... So my mum left my dad, and we went to stay with some friends, and it was an amazing summer. We just played games all summer, and they looked after us, and absolutely sported us. It was an older couple in their 60s, the best summer I ever had, and very honestly, very, very formative, spiritual formative year. He was a real father in the spirit. He was a lovely, godly man, and so was she. So my mum went from codependency and depression, anxiety, self-esteem issues, health concerns, to a woman with an identity and a trust in God as her provider. Now, we moved into a council house, which is state housing here, or housing commission. You would have thought she'd been handed the keys to Buckingham Palace. Yeah. Our issues are, we sometimes look at what we're given and don't recognize what we've been given. Because it's about your heart. So you might have only got $50 and somebody else might have been given $1,000. It's the attitude of your heart. The whole house was furnished secondhand by friends. The whole house. They're not very big houses in England, but it was the whole house. But the thankfulness in my mum's heart was beautiful. Yeah. You know, some of the furniture was world-loved. It was pretty tatty, some of it. It was odds and ends. None of it matched. It would have driven Rachel up the wall. It wasn't Instagrammable. But we never looked at it any other way than the truth that God loved us and provides for us. And I do think we need to pick ourselves up and shake ourselves. Because if you can only do with the best, there's something wrong with your heart. If you can only do with new, there is something wrong with your heart. Now, is new good? Yes, it's good. Of course it is. But it's hard attitude. Poverty spirit is all to do with hard attitude. Generosity is all to do with hard attitude over anything else. Some of us are just too concerned about what our things say about us. Some of us are too concerned about what we don't have, or too concerned about what we feel we should have. A generous spirit is always grounded and is established from a thankful heart. A generous spirit comes out of a thankful heart. A generous spirit comes out of a thankful heart. If you can be thankful in the small things, God will continue to provide for you. I want to tell you what I truly believe, that if you don't look after what you've been given, I don't believe God will move you on to the next thing. It may be why the third pair of $200 sneakers that you've just bought don't feel as good. They don't have that feel-good factor than if you took someone out and bought them for them. Wow. My mum was hugely generous. She remarried, lived a life of relative comfort in Guernsey, this little island, which is actually a little tax protectorate place, beautiful place. She would open up a home and have people in. She was just generous. If you're less than thankful about things than you were, just check to see if it's because your generosity is on the nose. Mum was really thankful for Social Security. So that is, Centrelink payments, whatever they are now, welfare. She always worked as well as getting Social Security, but they topped up because she had four boys. She just used to give thanks to God. I've never been so well off. Now, she could have gone all those years I was with that husband of mine and he stole from me and I didn't get what was right. But actually, she turned it around and went, you know what? God's blessing me now and that's all that really matters. I can live in that, but I'm living in this. So even when she was only actually entitled to £5 from the government to top up her wage, she didn't lie and say, well, I'm not going to tell them the truth. I actually earn £500. I need more than five. She just went with that. She went, if that's what I'm due, that's what I'm due. It shows there wasn't this angling and trying to get more than, trying to bend God's arm up his back. You owe me. And some of us have a little bit of a you owe me in here. And I'm not looking at anyone because I can't really see you. No, I can actually. But in all of this, something else broke off her life. And that was comparison to others. Comparison is the opposite of generosity and the enemy of generosity because it shuts you down. My mum was an 18-year-old war bride who, while my dad was fighting in France in World War II, she was living with her mother-in-law, my dad's mum. And her mother-in-law was totally threatened by her because she was going to take this only son, her only away from her. So she treated her really badly, but living with her. And my dad had a sister, Barbara, who was married, living away from home. And it was in the era where you wrote home every day. So my auntie Barbara used to write to my nan, which is my dad's mum, the mother-in-law of my mother, and say all the news. Anyway, one day, my mum did the wrong thing and read a letter from Barbara to her mother-in-law. And in it, she'd written that my mum was a slut. Now, slut in the 1940s, England, didn't mean she slept around. It meant untidy. It's changed its meaning. It meant untidy, casual, not great at housework. The evolution of words. Let me say to you something. Don't ever read stuff that's not meant for your eyes. This is because it sent my mum off on years of hard labour of proving that she was as good or far better than anyone else. So she kept her house fanatically and she made us keep her house fanatically. I'm the world's greatest duster. Not anymore, but... We never entertained people because she was ashamed of our home. Even though my dad, when she was with my dad, had all the latest toys and gadgets, but thankfulness lifted something off her life. Yeah. So that when we got the Housing Commission house every Sunday, our dinner table was full. It was a small, look, our house was not much, no bigger than the area of this stage. And the dining room was tiny, and we had this table that filled the dining room, and you would have to clamber over everyone to get to your seat. She would have 14 people sitting around the lunch table every Sunday. Now, she'd chuck water in things to make it go further, and we'd all laugh about that. But she actually taught me about generosity. She cooked, she served, she taught us to serve. It was a house of laughter and community and friendship. And I'm telling you all this, and my time's running up, but I want you to join with us as a leadership, because we're talking about a year of generosity, a year of living generously. We want to be people, Malachi 3 says, test me in this, says the Lord, and I'll open the windows of heaven. You give your finances to me, you do your 10%, your 20%, your 5%, whatever you're doing, do it. But I would say, let's be open to be far more generous than we are. Now, I know what that sounds like, and I'm not going to justify it, because I know I need to be more generous. And I'm not just talking about finance, but I am also talking about finance. And I know you need to be more generous, because we get shut down. We get shut down by life. We get shut down by TikTok. We get shut down by Instagram. We get shut down. We get shut down by Netflix. We get shut down by comparing our lives to everybody else, when really what we should be doing is going, thank you, Jesus, for what I've got. This is amazing. Thank you, God, that I live in a country like Australia. Honestly, I know I'm a Brit by birth, but I'm an Australian more than I've been British, for what that's worth. The truth is, we do not know that we are alive in this country. And Sometimes we it's not a Holy Spirit thing. We just need to go, shut up and give thanks. Test me in this, says the Lord. Okay. A few more things. Have you ever been, well, like my boss who's a slow wallet, slow draw. Have you ever been to the out for a meal and you're fasting or whatever, I don't know, you're off something, and you're in, all in this big group, and then everyone's ordering cocktails and lobster, and you've got water and a panini or something. And then everyone, and then some genius says, oh, let's just divide it all up between us. Pay your way. Pay your way in life. So many people want to be mentored. This is not, please, no arrows at anyone I'm meeting up regularly with, not at all. But so many people want to be mentored, but they kind of don't go, hey, I'll come with questions and I'll come with a heart to give to you. So I'll buy you coffee, I'll buy your thing. I just want to learn from you. Your Christian walk, your desire to grow, is very much around all this heart idea of generosity. It's not, I want to suck you dry and then, oh, and I'll go over to that pastor and then I'll go on that mentor and then I'll listen to Stephen Furtick and... Pay your way. Jesus said a sacrificial lifestyle is an amazing lifestyle. He didn't say that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but he just lived that. So we can say that of him. In the scripture about the widow's mite, where Jesus, I think it's interesting, Jesus sitting there watching people giving. Imagine if I sat at the back there. Swipe, 50 becomes 500. He made an interesting point. He said, and they said, so I've jumped ahead in the story. But before that, about the widow's mite, he was talking, the Pharisees come and try and trick him, and they say, should we give to Caesar these coins or give to God? He said, whose image is on the coin? And he said, Caesar's. He said, to give to Caesar. So he's basically saying, pay your taxes, and then give to God the things that are God. It's interesting because he talks about the image on the coin, but he was also bringing to, but who are you made in the image of? So give to God what's due him. And then what does God give to you? Everything. So what are you supposed to give to him? Everything, not everything. Oh, finance. Everything, but don't touch my cash. Came to Australia in 1985. Had no means of getting here. I won't even go into why. When God spoke to me, I knew I was going to come. And then I got and God spoke to me the night before. There was a whole heap of stuff I had to go through. But God spoke to me that it was happening. It was happening. There was no way. I had no money at all. Nothing. I got a phone call the next day from a pastor in Australia. Said, our young people... Oh, and I had a dream that night. I had a dream. And I saw my friend Dave Walters. He was wrapping up a parcel of $20 notes. I woke up the next morning and the phone call from the pastor in Western Australia said, the young people had an offering for you and they've bought you fare. And that's how I got. God can provide. God can provide. That's my testimony. He provides. He just does. If he wants you, where he wants you, he'll get you there. If you're faithful where you are, he'll get you to where you need to go. The interesting thing is that a year later, I came back, met Heather, and I'd paid up, had been given money for the ticket, and then met Heather. We were getting engaged, and I was able to cash in my ticket home to buy the engagement ring. That's commitment. Listen, a poverty spirit, we're finishing up, but a poverty spirit will always try to keep you down with it. I'm not getting blessed, you're not getting blessed. Again, grab hold of somebody's testimony. When you hear somebody's been given $45,000, you grab that, not grab their money, but grab, grab that promise. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. If I went around, everyone knows God's your provider, isn't that right? He's your provider. We forget, we get shut down, we do life, we get busy with life, and we forget He provided for me all the way through my life. Buying the house that we're in, still buying it. We bought it 20 odd years ago. Let me tell you something. All you young people who are worrying about mortgages, we did not get our first mortgage till I was 39. Stop boxing God in. Do I believe in buying a home? Do I believe in investing? Absolutely. He's well able to provide. Stop comparing yourself. You will make yourself miserable. You will walk out of God because you will provide, try and provide for yourself in illegitimate means. Go for the job. Go for the money. Absolutely not. Don't make this weird. But the Holy Spirit is never happier than surprising us. So we were looking for a house. We were in Valley Drive, Caboolture. Then we found a house in Beverly Way. We drove past this house on Valley Drive, and I said to Heather, "That's the house I that's the sort of house I really would have liked." We drove around the corner to Beverly Way. Awful house. But we were running out, we were finishing rent and we needed to buy a house. The market was moving. Ugly old house, dark. It was horrible, really. I don't know what we were thinking. But anyway, but Heather, because she's a genius at finance and she really hears God. She does. Really hears God. She said, "I think we need to put a, we'll put a caveat on this that if there's any, what do you call it, wood?
Termites.
What?
Termites.
Termites, thank you, that one. If there's any termites, we won't have to go through with the contract." So we put it on the Friday. They did an inspection and there were termites. But we put that offer in. As we were driving off, we got a phone call and they said, "Oh, we found another house that you might be interested in." I forgot to say the house had sold under contract. They said there's a house in Valley Drive whose contract has come. They had, the finance fell through. And it was that house that we'd driven past and I'd said, "That's the house I really want." God is well able to provide. Yeah. I honestly think sometimes we're miserable because we're so boxed him in. He can't move because we're so full of fear and trying to make it happen for ourselves. Last one. And I've got a bit of a confession. I have always hidden the fact that we have an investment property. And I realized this afternoon when I was preparing, it's a poverty spirit. Because I was concerned what people would say. "Oh, it's all right for them." Well, you didn't say that, did you, Catherine? No, hallelujah. Miseram, she's... Anyone want Kimmy's spot? Anyway. And I thought about that a lot. Why? You don't need to know my business. And I think we need to understand that. So we don't need to be in each other's business. But I actually want to testify because the reason I'm using this example is not to say we've got an investment property, but God has prospered that. We've always had amazing tenants most of the time. We had a huge insurance claim. God came through on that. The market was up and down. But what happened was I was up in Rockhampton on a business trip when I wasn't pastoring. And I said to Heather, I just rang her. I'm not normally the financial one. Heather is. And I went, "I feel God wants us to buy a unit up here. They're amazing prices." I didn't know anything about the market. I didn't know that mining was about to go through the roof. It was the Holy Spirit. It really was. I felt really strongly. And she said, "Okay then." Now, when your wife says, "Okay then," just like that. She's not here tonight, is she? No. So we did and we bought it. my point is, the best financial advisor you'll ever have is the Holy Spirit. We just have to go back to the simplicity of hearing the Holy Spirit, because he's well able to look after us. And as we, I'll get the band up, that'd be amazing. We're going to pray very simply tonight. And I'll get you to stand, that would be incredible. Living life, watching God provide, is far more fun than telling God you need $100,000 to live on and hemming him in. So there are people here who have that on their life, where they will go after big salary, nothing wrong with that, and God gives it to them because they're great stewards with it. Doesn't mean you're not, but there are some of us, the normal people, who actually God wants to provide for us. Not that that isn't provision and this is, but I feel like God wants to break off some stuff tonight. It's not big. It's big, but it's not big. It's as simple as, I just need an adjustment. And I could really, really rah, rah, rah and make you run up the front and da, da, da. But actually, you just need to walk forward and go, you know what? I need help with my finance. I need help with my thinking about finance. I need to remember again that thankfulness opens up generosity. And honestly, I don't really want to do more than that. If you come up the front, we'll pray for you. If you don't, I'll still pray for you. Can I just ask, I'm going to do this. If that's you, could you put your hand up? Let's see some honesty. If you need an adjustment, not is my theology right? Do I need an adjustment in my heart? Have I forgotten to be thankful? Have I forgotten where the source of my wealth comes from? Have I forgotten that he's my provider? I think there's some leaders here. I think where there's an honesty, I'm not trying to push you across the line, but if you've got your hand up, I would encourage you to come up front. There is a river flowing tonight to change that and to bring you into the prosperity of God. The prosperity of God is to change your heart. The prosperity of God is, I want to think like you think, God. I want to align myself with you. I don't want to align myself with what I've known. So as we go back into worship, if you had your hand up, I'd encourage you to come up. We'd love to pray for you. If you didn't have your hand up and you changed your mind, that's really good.
I really believe that's one of the best sermons on finances I've ever heard. And I really believe, and Dad's being humble, but yeah, you can give him a hand. I really believe that as we go into this song, there's freedom. I'm going to be down here. I'll probably pray for some people, but I'm also going to... get free tonight. You know, we did an altar call down at Numa for people that were currently looking at porn, and just under 100 came forward. This isn't like that, but it's... there's freedom for you tonight. So as Dad said, if you need a shift, if you need provision, if you need something, as they sing, just come.
Yeah. There is this thing on you hemming yourself in. Because you've gone, I can cope with this amount of money. That isn't what it's about. It's not about I can cope with this. It's about the generosity of God. It's the largeness of your heart. If you live according to what you've got in your bank, you're going to live stunted. It's all about God. I'll give, you provide. I give, you provide. I give, you provide. There's a river flowing, and we're going to see a mighty movie tonight.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen to today's message. Our hope is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we'd like to invite you to begin your journey with him today. When we read scripture, we see that sin separates us from God, but that our relationship with God is restored by salvation through Jesus Christ. This happens because God gave Jesus his Son to die in our place, to deal with the sin problem, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can know salvation today. If you're ready to do that, and turn from a life of sin, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time today, we would love to know and reach out to you and support you. So please contact us at hello@kingdomculturechurch.com.au.